Well, I think we're in a good place for VBS this week. What do you think? I said to Jeff down there, do I have to preach? Can't we just let them go? Well, happy Father's Day. I guess it was about 7 summers ago now. My in-laws had rented a house in the Outer Banks for a week and invited us to join them, along with the rest of my wife's family. And we were really excited about doing that. But there was one problem we had to kind of work around first, and that was we had a scheduling conflict in that a good friend of ours was getting married in Allentown that first Saturday. And, you know, those rentals go from, like, Saturday to Saturday. And so what we did is we worked it out with Julie's parents that they were going to take our kids and leave, like, Friday night, I think, and they were going to drive to the Outer Banks, and we were going to drive to Allentown, take part in this wedding, and then leave from Allentown to join them in the Outer Banks. Now, you know, because of this change, I went to AAA and I got myself a map and they mapped out a route for us and all that stuff. You know, we're old fashioned. We don't have one of those GPS things. We use paper. And they suggested that because of where we were leaving from and because there was construction on 95, they suggested a route that was going to take us down Route 13 through Delaware into Maryland and then into Virginia's Eastern Shore. And from there, you cross this thing called the Chesapeake Bay Bridge Tunnel. Now, I was really excited about this journey for 3 reasons. One, there was a vacation at the end of it. Second, we were doing it without our two children. We only had 2 at the time. And, you know, if anything like taking a trip with little children, I mean, doing it without them is delightful. And I'm sure that they were fine for her parents. Because one of the things I've noticed being a parent myself is that there's a certain skill set that is lost from parenting to grandparenting. You notice, like, saying no. It's such a simple word. It rolls off the tongue really nice. No. But they lose that. I don't know how. And third, I was really excited about seeing this Chesapeake Bay Bridge Tunnel. Because with just the fact that you have those 2 words in the same sentence, bridge and tunnel. I was like, how does that work? And so I was really excited about seeing this. And I know my parents have been. How many of you have been through that thing? Over the thing? Through it? There you go. A lot of people. So we go to the wedding and we had a great time and we left there and now we're excited because we're on vacation and we start taking this journey. Now, I've never been accused of being the sharpest knife in the drawer. So I never actually put together that we were going to be hitting this bridge in the middle of the night. I know. So I'm driving down through, you know, Delaware and I'm thinking, it's getting later and later, I'm thinking, we're not going to see this thing. We're going to have to drive over this thing in the night. So sure enough, as we're approaching it now, it's in the middle of the night and it starts to kind of lightning and light rain. Not a big deal, I thought. I thought this was actually kind of cool. This could be in my favor because every once in a while, lightning would flash and the whole sky would light up. I thought, I might get to see this bridge yet. So we get to the toll booth just a few minutes before midnight. We pay our toll and we start out onto this bridge. And I kid you not, I'm not exaggerating when I say this. It's like our tires hit the bridge and the clouds opened up. I mean, it didn't just rain. It like monsooned. I mean, you know the kind of rain that's like wipers and high speed, forget the intermittent stuff. I mean, you're cranking them all the way up. Like, you're afraid you're going to fly off the window. And it was still raining so hard that we could barely, I mean, the visibility was very poor. So here we are. We're going to cross this bridge. And to tell you something a little bit about it, it's almost 18 miles long over the end of Chesapeake and the Atlantic Ocean. And then twice in that 18-mile section, it drops from being a bridge down under the water. And you actually tunnel under the water for like a mile and then back up. And they did this, of course, just for your amusement. No, they did this, of course, so the ships can still pass through there. So twice, you know, we're driving along, and the windshield wipers are gone, and we can barely see, and we drop in. And this was scary, too, because I'm thinking, it's raining so hard, where's that water going to go? It's going to fill the tunnel up, right? But somehow, it's an engineering marvel. I don't know. Somehow, it's not like that. We get down in there, we get a break for like 1 mile. We come back out the other side, and it's still pouring. I mean, pouring. And it's like midnight. There's like one other car in the road, and it's in front of us. And Julie's going, you know, slow down. And I'm going, but I don't want to lose them. You know, like, they're kind of like the guiding light. And I was really kind of hoping that somebody would have been following us. Because then I thought, at least if we careen off this bridge, somebody know we're missing, you know. And so we make our way across. And we wanted, of course, when it's raining like that, normally what you do is you just kind of pull over. There's 2 problems with that. You're on a bridge. I mean, there's a couple pull-offs, but not that often. And second, who wants to pull off on a bridge in a storm? I mean, that's a great place to stop and wait it out, right? Like, so we just kind of kept going. And we get to the other side. And I kid you not, it was like we got our tires back on land and the rain stopped. Isn't life like that sometimes? I mean, isn't it true that sometimes you're driving through life in the middle of the night and it's storming? And you would love to pull off and wait it out. But you know in life, you can't do that. And those of us in this room live long enough, we've been in storms like that, right, in our lives? It's pouring down rain, and you want to pull off, and you want to wait it out. But you know in life, it doesn't work like that. Now you're all asking, what does this have to do with Father's Day? Well, we're going to get to that, but I want to start a little bit with my journey. I've been a dad now for coming up on 11 years. My son Dylan's getting ready to turn 11 this August. He's sitting up front here with a freshly shaved head, cut hair. I buzzed that yesterday. And this morning, right as we're leaving, walking out the door, I realized I missed Skipper. So don't look at that too closely. But as I thought about this message and I was kind of wrestling with what God was laying on my heart, I decided I was going to take some time and kind of reflect on the things that God taught me on this journey of now over a decade. Because I remember when we were thinking about starting a family, you know, and I had this idea. It was a great idea, too. I mean, I thought it was really something. I had this idea in my head that it was going to be so cool being a parent because I was going to be the tool in the hands of God. Me and my wife, the spiritually mature ones. Why are you laughing? We're going to be a tool in God's hands to shape our children to become like Jesus. And I thought, wouldn't it just be the coolest thing to every day wake up with this knowledge that God is using me to shape my children to become like Jesus? 10 years into, I don't know if that's true or not. I guess the proof will be in the pudding at the end of it. But here's what I have discovered along the way, and this is what's kind of caught me by surprise over and over again for the last 10 years. God has used the three individuals that He's brought into our family as a tool in His hands to shape me to be more like Jesus. So I want to put a picture up. This picture is of our three children. This is these are God's tools in my life to make me more like Jesus. On the right there is Dylan. He's getting ready to turn 11. Colin's in the middle. He's just turned 6. And Jenna's on the end, and she's 9. And this is our annual hay bale picture. Every year, the field across the street from us, they cut the hay. They come in and make these big round bales. And before they come and take them, we quickly grab the kids and run over there and take a picture of them on the hay bale. It's kind of become an annual thing. I don't really know why. This actually may be the very last one because when they cut the hay this spring, they planted silly beans in the field instead. So it's just our annual hay bale picture. So these are God's tools in His hand to shape me to become more like Jesus. Now, as we think about Father's Day and we talk about fathers this morning, some of you I know that word, just the word father, can make you kind of bristle. I know for some people don't even like to come to church on Mother's Day and Father's Day because your experience with your dad has not been a great one. Or maybe you're here this morning and this is your very first Father's Day that your father is not with you. And so I just want to recognize as we come in the room this morning that we all kind of have a different experience around that word father. And if your experience related to your father is a poor one, I want you to stick with me because I think when we get to the end of this, maybe it'll help you and make a little bit of more sense for you. So what I did this week is I sat down and decided I'm going to reflect on how God has used these three individuals to make me more like Jesus. And I came up with three lessons that I learned. And I want to share them with you this morning. But before we do that, I want you to open up your Bibles to Psalms chapter 86. Because if there's one verse that kind of captures how God has used these three individuals in my life, it's found in Psalms chapter 86. These lessons I'm going to share with you today are probably not new. They're not new to me. In fact, 10 years ago, I probably could have stood up here and said this exact same things, but I can tell you that I know these lessons today in a much deeper way. And I believe them a whole lot more today than I did 10 years ago. So Psalms chapter 86, in this psalm, David is writing it. And David is requesting of God that God would rescue him. He's asking God in prayer. This is a prayer to God. And he's saying, would you rescue me? Because there are people who are trying to kill him. Pick it up with me in verse 14. It says this. The arrogant are attacking me, O God. This is David speaking. A band of ruthless men seeks my life. Men without regard for you. So here's David. He's saying, God, would you rescue me? There's a group of men. They're arrogant. They're evil. They are trying to kill me. They're trying to wipe me off the face of this earth. And they have no regard for you. Would you rescue me from them? And then in contrast to these men, he says this about God. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. I love this verse. I'm going to put it up on the screens. I'm reading out of the NIV. This verse, in these words, or a slight variation of them, shows up 7 times in the Old Testament. And so 7 times, these words, from different authors, these words show up. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to do something a little different. I want you to say this verse out loud with me. So regardless of what version you're reading from, I want you to look at the screens, and we're just going to say this verse out loud. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Say it again. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. So let me share with you this morning 3 lessons that God has used my children to teach me in these last 10 years. The first one starts like this. Prior to being a dad myself, I just have to confess, I was never really much of a kid guy, especially not a baby guy, right? I mean, I kind of thought, this is the way I process babies. If you've seen one, you've seen them all, right? And other people would kind of look at them and they'd kind of, you know, oogle over and around, hello! And I'd look at them and say, it looks like the same one last time when I saw it, it looks the same. And so I really wasn't much into the kid thing. And I thought, on August 22nd, 1999, at 11:30 in the morning when Dylan was born, it was a Sunday morning, I remember. I remember that what was happening here that morning was baby dedication. We kind of joked in the middle of the night, if we got done with this, we could make it in time. But some things you can't rush. And so when they hand him to me and they put him in my arms, there's something about that moment, and you dads will remember, that's just unbelievable. It's just unbelievable. Especially for a guy that was not prior to this into kids and babies. All of a sudden, they place this baby in my arms, and I'm sitting there going, this baby is different than everyone else, every other one in the world. And in a moment like that, there was a connection between him and I that was at a heart level that I was like, I am always going to be attached to this kid, and I'm always going to love this kid. It doesn't matter what. And I just want, guys, how is that possible? You remember? How is that possible? Because, what you're holding in your arms, really, if you think about it, babies are nothing more than excretion machines. In that newborn state, right, Lynn? Right in that newborn state, they have nothing to give back to you. They have nothing to give back to you. In fact, in that state, they're going to demand a lot of you. And in that moment, somehow, God wires it up like it's just a connection at the heart. So we have Dylan, and a little while later we decide one's not enough. We have another one, and I'm thinking when we're expecting the second one, I'm thinking, how in the world can I love a second child like I love this one? I didn't think it was possible. Second baby comes, they put her in my arms, and the same thing happened. Like in that moment, it was just like, I can't believe this. How does this work? Kids grow up, they discover along the way that they have a will, and so I'll not too soon forget when I had to first slap the back of my kids' hands because we had told them no about something. They understood what was said, and they chose to do it anyway. And as they get older, they one thing kids are really good at, and you parents that are in the thick of it, kids are really good at learning what your buttons are and pushing them. And somehow you can still get to the end of the day when your buttons have been pushed all day long and you're exhausted, and yet somehow at the end of the day, I can still look at my kids in the eye and say, I love you. And that's not ever changing. And this is what I learned these last 10 years in a way that I did not know a decade ago. God's love is relentless. God's love is relentless. It is a pursuant love. It'll pursue you and I, even when we turn our back, even when we disobey, even when we push all of His buttons. God's love is relentless. And we see that in this verse where it says, slow to anger, but abounding in love. Now, you fathers don't need to raise your hands, but how many of you would just love to be slow to anger? I know I would. And how is our Father in heaven described? Slow to anger and abounding in love. Now, for us to really get this, we have to remove the cultural baggage we have around the word love. Because culturally, the word love is like a feeling word, right? It's a ooey-gooey, kind of gushy kind of love, right? We love pizza, we love this, we love that, and it's kind of a feeling. And we love it this moment, but we don't the next. But that's not the way God loves us. See, as much as I don't like to have to discipline my children, I pretty quickly learned that if I love my children, I will discipline them. And the very act of disciplining my children when they're disobedient is an act of love. And the same way our Father in heaven looks at us. He loves you just right where you are today, like a newborn baby in the arms. But he loves you enough not to want to keep you there, but he wants you to grow up and to become more like Jesus. And so he loves you and I enough to allow things to come into our lives that are hard, to allow us to drive across the bridge in the night, in the storm, wanting it to end, because he wants to make you and I to be more like Jesus. He wants us to grow up, to mature spiritually. So God's love is relentless. Sometimes our kids will play this. We'll play this game with our kids at night when we're putting them to bed. We'll play this game called "I Love You More Than." You know, and they'll start and say, "I love you more than M&Ms. I love you more than ice cream. I love you." You know, and then I'll usually say something like, "I love you more than ice cream, but not as much as NASCAR." That usually ends it. But one of the things I started saying to my kids is, "I will always love you. I will always love you." And that's the kind of love, in a small way in my heart, that God in heaven has for you and I. It's a relentless love. It's a relentless love. So that's lesson number one. Lesson number two goes a little something like this. I wish there was an easier way to say it, but I've discovered in a much more clear way in the last 10 years that I'm a pretty wretched man. You might be wondering what I'm talking about, but you married couples, let me ask you a question. Remember when you first got married and you discovered pretty quickly that you were like more selfish than you realized? Remember that? You know, you come home from work and you had a bad day and your spouse would say to you, "Well, how was your day? Let's talk about it." And I went, "I don't want to talk about it." You know? And you realize kind of how self-centered you are. And I thought I got that under control. And then we had kids. And pretty quickly I realized, I'm still more self-centered than I realized. The old flesh patterns and the sin nature that live in Jim Hottenstein are still way deeper and much bigger than I realized. I said I wish that slow to anger was true of me. Sometimes I can snap at my kids and you know, I wonder, where did that come from? Or I think, if I can speak to you dads, I mean, most of us are pretty task-oriented people. And so I'm always working, whether I'm at work or not. So when I get home, there's always like something to do at home. And this happens all the time. It happened yesterday. You know, I got a to-do list, and I'm working through it because we have a yard, and you know how yards are. You know, they require attention. And I'm working through this to-do list, and my kids will say to me, "Dad, can you push us on the swings?" I'm always like, "No. No, I got a to-do list. We're burning daylight, man. I got to get this done." And I realize in that how self-centered I am, because 10 years went by like that, and everyone tells me, enjoy it now because it's not going to last. And I've, through the grace of God, I've come to realize that the grass will still be there tomorrow at this time. But about tomorrow at this time, the kids are going to be gone. At least that's what it's going to feel like. And I'm way more self-centered than I ever realized 10 years ago. And I've learned to say in this last 10 years, I'm sorry more than I ever thought I would. Because I've had to go to my own children and say, "You know what? Daddy blew that one. You're going to have to forgive me." Because I just kind of figured, hey, kids know when you mess up. You might as well own it. They know it. And today, standing here today, I know in a deeper way my need for God's grace moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, in a way that I did not 10 years ago. When I came to Christ a long time ago, I thought I understood then my need for grace. I had no idea. I think that's one of the great paradoxes of the Christian faith. The more you become like Jesus, the more you understand your need for his grace. I don't get that. But I can share, I can tell you that those three individuals have been God's tool in his hands to help me understand my needs for His grace. And so the third lesson is that God's grace is abundant. It's abundant. And it's there for you and I. And I need it every day, moment by moment, hour by hour. And God's taught me that through my children. And then the last lesson is this. I remember my mom saying, she used to say, the only perfect parents in the world are those who don't have children yet. And I really thought there was something to that, because I really thought I had it going on before I became a parent. And then you become a parent, and all of a sudden you realize very quickly your need for wisdom. Right? And James 1 talks about that. If you need wisdom, it says, ask God and He will give it. So the need for wisdom, like our youngest son, Colin, he just finished up kindergarten. He started kindergarten, and he took to that pretty well, except for the first few days. First few days, it was kind of that transition. And he was in afternoon kindergarten. So he had all morning to think about this new thing he had to go do in the afternoon called kindergarten. So he went the first day. And the first couple days of this, he would say to my wife, Julie, he's like, I don't want to go to school. And about day three, Julie says to him, Colin, you have to go to school. It's like state law. Unless you are sick, you have to go to school. Well, she looks at him and she can see his little five-year-old mind's turning. Day three, he says, Mom, how would my teacher know if I was sick? I'm thinking, oh man, we're in for a long journey. I mean, if he's figuring that out on day three, we're in trouble, you know. But pretty soon he adjusted well, and pretty soon he was coming home every night and regaling us with stories about his new friend, Jose. And every day it was like, Jose did this, or Jose did that. And about halfway through the year, he came home one night and told us that he had discovered that Jose's dad was in prison. That just broke my heart. We didn't know why, but that just broke my heart. So that night when I was put into bed, I was praying with him like I normally do, and this is what I prayed for him. I was like, Lord, because I'm thinking about Jose, and that's still in my heart. Lord, I'm like, Lord, would you make Colin a great friend to Jose? I thought that was a pretty decent prayer, right? I get done praying. He like sits up in bed and is indignant. He's like, Dad, I am a great friend to Jose. He's like, I mean, it goes God, Jose, Mommy, Daddy, Dylan, Jenna. What do you do with that? And what do you do? I mean, I want to say, well, you got the God part right, but the rest of your prayer. And as parents in the rooms know, we need wisdom, don't we? That's a pretty humorous example, but what about the media choices that we have to help our kids sort through, and the friend choices, and all the stuff that as parents we just need wisdom on, right? I mean, I just think every day, Lord, if you don't help us, we're in trouble. And I look at my kids and I think, you know what? On my best day as being a dad, the day when I'm walking in the Spirit and Christ is living through me, my very best day as being a dad, I still fall way short. One of my prayers has become, Lord, would you take where I fall short and would you make up the slack? And that's most of it, I think. And so the third thing I've learned is God's strength is sufficient. We see this in the verse. Not only is God's love abounding, but so is His faithfulness. That means that God is a dependable God. He's a trustworthy God. It means His faithfulness does not end. It's abounding. And if you would have 10 years ago said to me, Jim, as a parent, you're going to face this, this, and this, and listed some of the things that I'm walking through as a parent, I would have looked at you and said, there's no way I'll ever make it. There's no way I'm going to be able to do that. And I'm here to tell you, a decade later, that God has proven Himself over and over again, that His strength is sufficient, that He's a faithful God, that I can rest in Him. So God's love is relentless. God's grace is abundant. God's strength is sufficient. I know this ain't rocket science. I know this is probably not new for most of you, but I've learned this from those three tools in God's hands. I know it deeper today than I did at any other time in my life. Dads, I got a challenge for you today. Here's what I want you to do. Before today's out, take a few moments and reflect. This has been a great exercise for me this week. Reflect on how has God used your children to make you more like Jesus. Take some time before the day's out. Maybe you want to share that with somebody. Maybe you want to share that with your children. I mean, maybe you're your four-week-old would really enjoy that, Chris. Get a lot out of that. Or maybe you want to share that with your spouse or share that with somebody. But for all of us, whether you're a dad or not, mom or not, no matter who you are in this room this morning, I think we all can relate to driving down the road on a bridge in the storm at night and wondering, God, when's it going to end? If you'd let me get off, I'd pull off and wait this out. We all know life doesn't work like that. You know, there's three words that I hear my kids say sometimes. I remember saying them. Maybe you can remember back to when you were a kid. Remember when we used to say to our parents, that's not fair. Remember that? They'd make a decision. You've heard these words, parents, right? Or you've said them yourself. I think it's like genetic code wired into kids. You know, at some point along the line, you're going to make a decision, and it just like genetically, they just know to say, that's not fair. And now on the other side of that, as a parent, sometimes I realize, you know what? From their vantage point, it's probably not fair. But as a dad, I certainly haven't gotten it all right. I haven't made every decision right. But I can tell you that in my heart, what I want is what's best for my children. So what looks to them like it might not be fair is really what's best for them. And it's easy as a child to distrust the heart of your parents. And we have the same problem with God, don't we? It's really easy for us. And the Bible uses the analogy of God as our Father and us as His children. It's really easy for us as His children to say, that's not fair, God. And to question His heart. It's not fair that I'm on this road and it's storming and it's the middle of the night and it's a bridge. That's not fair. And it's not just a little storm. It's a big storm. That's not fair. It's really easy to distrust God's heart for you. But this, if we could put that verse back up, this is God our Father. And it doesn't matter what your earthly father was like. Some of you had great ones. I had a great one. Some of you, not so great. This is our Heavenly Father. A Lord, a Father who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That's our Father in heaven. Regardless of what your experience has been like with your earthly father, that's our Father in heaven. A Father whose love is relentless, whose grace is abundant, and strength is sufficient. And the question for all of us on this Father's Day is, what does our response need to be to Him? What does your response need to be to our Father in heaven? Let's pray. Father, I'm not wise enough, I'm not smart enough to know why You allow us in life sometimes to hit the storm at midnight on a bridge. But I know what Your Word says. And You've proven to me over these last 10 years that Your love is relentless, Your grace is abundant, Your strength is sufficient. And I pray that we would be a people today that regardless of the storm that swirls around us, we would be a people that trust You, that lean into You, and believe that even when our feeling and our experience seems different to that. And I want to pray especially, Lord, for those this morning who walked in this room and the idea of even coming to church on Father's Day was exceedingly difficult. And I don't know what their experience has been with their dad on earth, but I know that for all of us, we can turn to You, our Heavenly Father, whose love is relentless, whose grace is abundant, and strength is sufficient. Lord, may we turn our attention to You today on this Father's Day. In Your name we pray. Amen.